Today we'll be reading from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 14. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to the do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our grace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so the kids can go to Children's Church with Mr. Ken. Well, let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you for this time that we've already been together here in your presence with your Holy Spirit among us. And now as we come to your word together, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, contained in this passage that we're looking at today is one of the more famous, probably the second most famous, concise presentation of what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus. I would say John 3:16 gets first place, and Ephesians 2:8 and 9 gets maybe second place, but a close, maybe 1B, how about we call it? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Who here memorized that in Sunday school as a kid or at some point in your life, maybe? Okay, quite a few. Who memorized John 3:16 as a kid? Okay, all right. So, John 3:16 wins, of course. I'm actually not going to focus on that part of Ephesians 2 today, with apologies to that passage. But I do want you to know that Jesus' grace is available to you no matter what you've done in your life, okay? If you think it's gotten pretty bad, or you think that maybe you just are outside of the the scope of Jesus' love or grace because, I don't know, because I'm not good enough. The good news of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is that it is a gift and it is available to everyone. So if Jesus is tugging on your heart, know that his love is real and his grace is real and his mercy is real. We're going to focus on that verse right after about us being God's handiwork, about what God does in us after he grabs hold of us, after he forgives us and saves us. That's the focus of today's message. But first, I want to talk a little bit about changes and transitions, because again, we're in this crescendo series about how do we follow God through every phase of life. And every phase of life, well, the fact that I said that there's phases of life means that there are transitions in life. There are changes in life. Sometimes you can go a long time without very many major changes or transitions. Sometimes it feels like there's a change happening every single day. Your brain, your heart, your mind are in constant flux, constantly adapting, constantly trying to figure out what to do next because I don't know this world anymore. I don't know my life anymore. So many things are changing all the time. Even that is a change, how much we're changing. William Bridges is an expert in the field of transition. If you just look up his name on Amazon, you'll see like 5 books at least just alone with the word transition in the title. This is his field. This is something that he talks about and teaches about all the time. One of the foundational things that he believes, and I tend to agree with him, is that change is situational. Change just means that there's a transformation or modification of whatever, right? Change is change. Something transformed, something was modified, something is different than it used to be, right? That is what change is. Change is inevitable, right? We don't have very much control over circumstances that might change. No, even if we try, we could try not to change as much as possible, but we're still going to have to face it because guess what? Change is happening all around us. And even we change without our consent, sometimes we change. Just ask any teenager going through puberty. Transition, as differentiated from change, is psychological. It is moving from stage to stage in our minds, in our hearts, in our being. Because change may happen to us no matter what. Transition is something that we go through. Does that make sense? Change is something that happens. Transition is something that we go through. As a human, when change comes, we have to go through some sort of period of transition, some sort of process of transition in order to adapt to that change or to decidedly not adapt to that change. I'm going to show you a chart that comes from one of Bridges' books. And it delineates 3 phases of transition. The first phase is the ending, the losing, the letting go. So with every transition involves something ending, something losing, having to let go of something. The second phase of transition is the neutral zone. That is like the space between 2 things. That's why we call it the neutral zone. We may see some neutral zone infractions on football fields later on today. Not exactly the same thing. And then the transition takes us ultimately into the new beginning. That is the next phase or stage. So a transition is going from an ending to a new beginning. And as a songwriter once said, every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. Let it go. Ending, losing, letting go. Over time, you see, the ending, the losing, the letting go takes up less space, right? So the time is going this way. Ending, losing, letting go takes up more space, less space. The neutral zone takes over for a while because you're in this transition space trying to figure out what it means to go from something old to something new. And then ultimately, you get to the point where the new beginning is taking up most of the space. The neutral zone is still there. The ending, the losing, and the letting go are still there. But ultimately, you get to the point where the new beginning has taken over. And in terms of importance, at the beginning of any transition in our lives, the most important thing is the thing that we're losing, right? Because every new thing requires us losing something, right? We cannot continually add things to our lives. Something always, even if it's a good, great, wonderful new thing, we lose something. If I got a new job, that's awesome. What am I losing? Either a bunch of free time because I haven't had a job, or I'm losing my old job. Even if I hated my old job, I'm still losing it, right? So you might move through this pretty quick if you hated your old job and you love your new job. Or if you loved your old job and you hate your new job, guess where you might end up for quite a while? Right here in the ending, losing, letting go, and in the neutral zone. But this makes sense, right? This is us reckoning with the change in our lives. That ultimately, we get from the losing and the letting go into the new thing, a full investment into the new thing in our lives. Does this make sense? We're good. We're tracking. Okay. All right. Who we are will largely determine how we make transitions, how we handle transitions in our life. Our identity is another way of talking about who we are. Our identity, what it is wrapped up in, will have a large say in how we transition. So we have to look at what our identity is. If transitions are fundamentally a psychological thing, right? If it's something that we're going through in our minds and in our emotions and our hearts, then who we are affects it deeply. So what sort of things make up our identity? Before my sabbatical, I preached a series of 9 things that make up what our identity is. But today I want to talk about just some real simple questions that form and shape our identity. And when we're building our lives, so Marcy and I, our family, we're in the sort of life-building stage of life, right? Because we have young kids, we're raising them, they're getting older, we're watching them get older. At some point, you kind of have a life built, and then you're in a new phase of life, right? But we're still sort of in this life-building phase. And primary questions when you're building your life, building your whatever it's going to be for through adulthood, are what do I do? This is often the first questions you get asked at a annoying mixer social function. Or maybe you love mixer social functions and they're not annoying at all. But what do I do is often a very, like, one of the first questions you ask or get asked, right? What do you do? What do you do for a living? How do you spend your time? What do you do? What do I have? That's often a big question as you're building a life. What do I have? Do I have a house? Do I have a car? Do I have a family? Do I have kids? Do I not have kids? Do I have a job? Do I have... What we have feeds into our identity, right? And what do others say about me? How am I seen in the community, in the world, at church, in my family, at home? We ask these questions. What do people say about me? We could ask what people think about me, but we can never know what people think about us. So I'm going to say, what do people say about me? Because that's a little bit more measurable. What do people say about me? These are things that we can get really wrapped up in. Really wrapped up in. What do I do? If I'm not doing the thing that I'm the most proud of doing, my dream job, I could be miserable, right? Because, I'm not doing the thing that I wanted to do. I don't have exactly what I wanted. I always thought I would have a 2-story house with a picket fence and a dog. And I have a dog. This is hypothetical. Don't tell my kids I said that. I don't want a dog. Hear that, kids? We have enough things to take care of. Enough mouths to feed. But what do I have? And what I don't have, right, is the counter side of that. What I have and what I don't have, what I don't yet have, can be all-consuming in our lives, right? And what others say about me, that, depending on your personality, that may be, like, what bugs you all the time. I feel like this person at work just doesn't like me. I feel like they're talking about me behind my back all the time. And maybe they're not, maybe they are. But if it's consuming your mind, then it's affecting your life and who you are. These are questions that often, they come naturally. I was actually, as I was going to bed last night, I was thinking about what people think about me. I literally went to bed with this thought in my mind. Like, I wonder what people think about me. And I was thinking about different phases, you know, because we have Facebook now, and I was like, oh, there's all those people that I knew in high school that I haven't talked to in 20 years, but, you know, we still kind of like see each other's pictures and stuff. Like, I wonder what they thought about me then. I wonder what they think about me now just based on limited interaction. Just having these weird thoughts. And I'm in that phase of life, right, where I'm building a life and I'm just wondering. And like, do the people in my own community here now in Lansing think of me as highly as those people who knew me back then? Or was that like my peak? Was I really cool then? And now I'm like, oh, that's the tall guy who has way too many kids. We can get wrapped up in these questions. Here are some better questions. The other questions aren't insignificant, but if our identity is all wrapped up in those questions, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Some better questions to set us up for success, for better transitions, for a better life. How does God see me? Not how do other people see me, but how does God see me? What is my calling? You don't have to be a pastor to have a calling. What is my calling? What was I created? What was I put here to do? And who will journey with me? Or who will I journey with? These are significant questions. These are identity questions that will form us, hopefully, in the ways that will set us up for a fulfilling and obedient life. How does God see me? What is my calling? And who will journey with me? These questions are explored in Ephesians 2. How does God see me? Verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Because of his great love for us, you are beloved. You want to know how God sees you? He sees you as beloved. He sees you as somebody who he loves. He has great love for you. He has rich mercy for you. He wants to make you alive with Christ. Even when you're dead in transgressions, say, I've messed up a lot. I am a sinner. I am broken. Join the club. It is by grace you have been saved. Great love, rich mercy, abundant grace. This is how God sees us. He sees us through the lens. You know the story of the prodigal son? I feel like I talked about this maybe even last week, but it keeps coming into my brain. But you know the image of the father, this undignified image of him hiking up his robes in order to go run down the road. Something a patriarch of his time would never do, hiking up his robes to go run after his son who has squandered everything and has been eating with pigs and doesn't deserve anything anymore. He runs out to him just so he can meet him on the road, throw his arms around him, continue kissing him, showering him with gifts, with a ring, with a new robe, with everything that he has, every good gift he could possibly have. That's the lens through which the Father sees you. No matter what you've done, he's ready to hike up and become undignified and run after you and say, I love you. Throw his arms around you and say, I absolutely love you. He is rich in mercy, and he wants more than anything to make us alive in Christ. So who are you, and how does God see you? God sees you like a father who cannot be disappointed. He may be hurt sometimes by what we do. He may be hurt sometimes by what we say, but he will always continue to run back to you and say, you are my son, you are my daughter. And not only does he see us that way, it says in verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Raised us up with Christ. So he sees us seated with Christ, with his one and only Son, who he loves more than anything, seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. That's where God sees us. He doesn't see us with our heads in the trough with the pigs. Well, he does see us there too. But where does he picture us when he thinks about us? He thinks about us seated with his son Jesus, right next to him. The next better question we talked about is, what is my calling? That's where I want to look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. We are God's handiwork, okay? So we are something that is made by the master craftsman named God, right? God is this master craftsman who has made each one of us. We are his unique creations, created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That God has this idea that God has created us uniquely and lovingly and has prepared in advance this sort of queue of good works for us to do, right? Like that he knows what sort of situations we're going to face in our life, and he knows that we're going to have the opportunity to respond, and we're going to have the opportunity to impact these many people's lives, that we are going to have the opportunity to do good works. Everybody, every day, has the opportunity to do good works. Again, this isn't what saves us, but this is what we do because God loves us, right? This is what we do because with that salvation and with that identity as his child, we are given a calling. And it looks different for every one of us, but the words are the same. We were created to do good works. That's part of every one of our callings, is to do good works. What does good works look like, right? It could look a lot of different ways. It could look like working in a medical office. It could look like working in real estate. It could look like working in law. It could look like working in education. It could look like working at a grocery store. It could look like working at anywhere. It could look like being at home, staying with children, raising children. It could look like being a single mom. It could look like being a single person with roommates. It could look like so many things. And on top of our occupations and what we do 9 to 5, we can do good works, guess what? After work, sometimes on the way home from work. Good works is part of every one of our callings. And then that third question, who will journey with me? This passage makes it pretty clear that the journey is with everybody. It talks a lot about reconciliation. It talks about the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile being knocked down, that we're all part of one family, that we journey together, right? In the church, all of us with different looking people, different backgrounds, we come together and we are all one body in Christ. So on one level, everybody is on the journey with us when we come into the church, but really, who is on the journey with you? Because just because I go to church with y'all doesn't mean that we're on the journey together. It doesn't mean that we're actually doing life together, right? And you know this to be true, right? We may be connected, but who are we really journeying with? It may be one person, right? It may just be your spouse, the person you live with and spend the most time with. That may be the person you journey with. It might just be your mom, right? It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It could be just one best friend that you have. It could be a whole group of people and you do this really well and you get together all the time and you're always sharing life together. Could be a lot of things, but who are you really on the journey with? That's a big question. And if we only have one person that we're really on the journey with, what happens if something happens to one of us, right? It's a big question. Some of you have already had to face that question, and it's sad. But who are we really doing life with? Who are we letting in to our own heart, to our days, to who we are? Who will journey with me? Because that matters. That matters at every phase in life, who we're with. We tell kids all the time, right, as parents or as teachers, you shouldn't be hanging around with that kid. They're a bad influence, right? We're always worried about influence. But it continues all throughout our lives. Who we spend time with makes a huge difference in our lives. And who we really are present with makes a huge difference in our lives. So these identity questions guide our transitions. So in the ending and the losing and the letting go phase of the transition, right? That first phase that I showed you on the graph, the guiding question there is, what will I lose? And our identity and what Ephesians tells us will say that we will lose some companions. But we will always need companions, right? We will lose some companions, and it can be heartbreaking, especially if you have one companion. It could be heartbreaking. I can't even imagine. We will lose some companions, but we will continue to need companions, and it won't ever be exactly the same as it was. We have to find them. We have to find those companions to journey with. It won't be the same. It won't ever be the same. But we always need companions for the journey, right? Every one of us. The second phase was that neutral zone. And the question there is, what will stay the same as we go through transitions in life? What will stay the same is how God sees you. God sees you as his beloved, full of great mercy and love at every phase of life and through every transition. Never changing is God's love for you in every phase. It can get us through a lot of hard things, knowing that God loves us, knowing that God looks at us that same way that he always has. And what will I gain? What is the new beginning in this transition in life? And when we continue to journey with God and we continue to journey with others, we will gain a new chapter in the calling. A new chapter. Because we all have that same calling. And what's the calling? To do good works. The companions may change over time, that we do the journey with, what the journey looks like, what the calling looks like may change over time, but it's always the same calling to do good works. Never at any point in our lives do we write the end and then just quit. Right up until we take our last breath, there is opportunities for a new chapter and for us to continue living into the calling God has for us and to continue to do good works. No matter how little we have left in the tank of energy, no matter how little we have left in our relational tanks, God continues to want to do something good through us, through every phase of life. So may we know that we are beloved of God. May we know that we are called by God to do good works, and may we know that we are prepared to do that work, that we're not underqualified, but that God wants to use exactly who we are and what we have to do amazing things in this world. And may we journey together with companions. May we lift one another up. May we be there for those who need a companion today and in the coming days. Because it's hard out there. And transitions can be really hard. But God goes with you. May that be enough today. And may that be enough tomorrow. And may that be enough each day when we wake up and need it to be true. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have brought us through a multitude of things. You've been there for us in difficult times. You've been there for us in great joys. Lord, as we continue to journey, as we continue to navigate transitions, may we know that you are right there celebrating with us, that you are right there mourning with us, that you are right there beckoning us to keep going. To enter into the work that you have for us. May your grace be sufficient for us, and may your strength give us hope and give us energy for each new day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.